Welcome. Good to see all of you. One of the regular problems that preacher has is, you know, you go along one path of what to speak, and then suddenly you realize that you have to change your plans. Pastors don't like that. They have one plan to do, and then suddenly they say, oh, cannot do that. But that's good. Huh? I think that's good. That's because I'm supposed to be walking softly before the Lord. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about our mind. The Bible does say a lot of things about our mind. Can quote many verses in the Bible about the mind. A very simple one is the one in Corinthians, say we have the mind of Christ. That is a very interesting thing. Christ has a mind, and we can have his mind. That says a lot about what God offers to us. When we think about our mind and God's mind, we realize that God's mind is so different from our mind. Our mind has a sometimes like a volcano, sometimes going everywhere, and sometimes it's not even doing the right thing. And so we really need the mind of Christ, and we need the mind of the Lord. But all that, let me just sort of, my thrust or where I want to go is just to point out to you how we can slowly take steps to reach a particular goal. So let me start with Romans 8 first. In Romans 8, we have to jump a few places here and there. But just bear with me, I take you to Romans 8. And we can start with verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. When you see the word according there, you must get the idea that according is according to the power of the flesh. So there are two powers that's at work in our life, or rather in our mind. And one power is the power of the flesh. If our mind is powered by the flesh, right, we will set our minds on the things of the flesh. And if we have the Spirit powering our mind, we think of the things of the Spirit now. And they said, to set your mind on the flesh is death. That's a very strong word. You die. There's no two way about it. So if you keep on thinking about the flesh, then you die. But you set the mind on the Spirit, it's life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It's not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh, which then means that those who keep on thinking about the flesh, who mind the things of the flesh, they cannot please God. So, there are very drastic consequences in how we use our mind, or what powers our mind. So, I'd like to see, help us to get a hold of how we can get somewhere where our mind is powered by the Spirit, or thinking about the Spirit. And we cannot really reach that wonderful state of being powered, or minding the things of the Spirit, just like that. We find ourselves in degrees, and we have always been changed slowly. So I just want to ask you that after tonight, you don't start to think, oh, you can be straight away perfect. But don't give up. Neither must you sort of give up the whole idea that you can have the mind of the Spirit. The first thing I want to let you know is that inside our mind, it's like a fountain, like a generator that creates thoughts. It's a powerful thing, our mind. We create a lot of things. A lot of ideas come to our head. Good and bad ideas, lah. And so our mind is a huge factory. It's a huge fountain. I keep on think of a spring. I keep on bubbling with ideas and thoughts and schemes and plans and so on. That's what our mind is. Can be untamed. It can be wild. So that's the first thing. I hope you can take hold of. You realize that. But what are minding or the thoughts of the spirit? Is that we somehow, I think because of sin, we only sometimes think thoughts. Once in a while, we realize that behind our thoughts, there's a feeling. In fact, all thoughts, put it this way, all spiritual thoughts, they are accompanied by feelings. And they are, our spiritual thoughts, they have, let's say, the positive feelings like joy, love, peace, will be drawn more to it, more and more. We'll like it. We'll love it. And if it is off the flesh or of something not good, we'll move away from it. So what makes us sometimes move in the things of God or move in our Christian life is because it's very clear that those thoughts that are in our head, especially good, especially the spiritual thoughts, they are always having another layer of feelings underneath. We like it or we don't like it. If it's a spiritual thought, we think about the love of God, we like it. Right? Everyone who has experienced something of the love of God, and when you think about it, you like it. If you think about the love of God in a very flat way, love of God, L-O-V-E, you know, just think like that, doesn't carry much meaning. You're very weak. When it's of the spirit, and when you want to mind the things of the spirit, it comes with this layer of feelings that help you to think with affections, the old English word, of feelings. And they are good feelings. All spirits, thoughts that come to your mind, generating in your mind, has this thing that makes you like it. Okay? And you are the Spirit of God in you, and it's churning out thoughts in your mind. They are thoughts that you like. If you were to be alone, just be alone with God, you'll sometimes smile because it's so interesting. And you like it. You're drawn to it. Not that you need to smile, you don't need to smile. I caught myself smiling, you know. It is not necessarily something you should show, but you will be drawn to it. That's the thing. Then, when the spirit thoughts come, or spirit generate thoughts in our mind, there are a lot of thoughts. God wants us to think a lot of thoughts about spiritual things. And if there's a spring of the spirit in our mind, it will produce many, many things. I give you an example. Today, if I give you $1 million, okay, you get $1 million, you know, whole day long, how many thoughts you spend about that $1 million? Right? settle their debt. Oh, I buy a new house. Oh, I get a car. Then you clean your house, you do your thing. Oh, I can go to Japan. See, it is such a lovely, precious thing. It generates a lot of thoughts and variety of thoughts. The same with spiritual things, but it's not about 1 million. It's better than 1 million. And you think more and more. And you enjoy, oh, can Japan, oh, no bad. What do? I put half a million in this property or in this investment. Then I calculate, wow, how much you get for 4%? And you start to think a lot. You just think one after another, like a train. And then when you stop for a while, maybe you have to do things, you know, you got to handle household. And then suddenly, you start to think, hey, wow, you stop, you pause for a while, and you think, all the different things you can do with 1 million. And then you say, oh, maybe 10 million? Oh, and then you got more thoughts even. Even 100 million? Wow, what kind of thoughts will come to your mind? You understand? So you can understand these thoughts, the power of it. Eh? Not only does it come from the spirit, okay? It has that kind of plentifulness about it. So how you do? One preacher say like this, if you just one day calculate what kind of thoughts you have in your mind, are the thoughts of things of the spirit that make you like that, so happy as if you got $1 million, are there a lot of that? Are there more than all the thoughts that we have about earthly things? What to eat what to wear? Yeah, Matthew 6 talk about, you know, we think about clothes, what to wear, what to eat, what, and so on. And, and one preacher said, you actually, if you compare and tabulate your 18 hours of wakefulness or how long hours you wake, how much of those minutes or hours are they spent thinking about these spiritual thoughts or thoughts of the flesh or thoughts that does not come from the spirit? That would let you analyze for yourself whether you are a spiritually minded man or a fleshly minded man. If you mind the things of the flesh, he said, you will face death. But if you mind the things of the spirit, and there are lots of them that keep on churning in your head, then you will be able to find life and peace. But it's worthwhile to spend some time to just think, where am I going? Huh? Because we don't sometimes realize that God wants us to be happy, you know? Because you have something better than $1 million. It actually should generate a lot of very nice, beautiful thoughts in our head. What to do with, God has done, and amazement, and praise, and thanksgiving, and so on. And you can discover this for yourself. So for many of us, the sequence of things, or rather the simplest of things we should think of is, most of us will have to find ways how to think of thinking some thoughts of God that make us happy, okay? So I ask you to turn with me to Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is a very long psalm, 43 verses, okay? But it's in the 43rd, the last verse, that I want you to take note of. Long, because it tells you four stories. So inside one psalm, 107 psalm, has four stories in it. These four stories are different groups of people going through certain experiences. All four stories have one thing in common. Each story is about a group of people, and each group land themselves in some trouble, either by their own doing or by just some misfortune. Okay? Then all four groups of them they did one thing in common. They cried unto the Lord, and the Lord answered their prayer. Okay? All these four groups have this pattern in it. You can find it here and there. I will show you, Rahim. The first group, which is a group of people wandering in the desert, and then in verse 6, during the pilgrimage or the traveling or the wandering, they were looking for a city, and they came to a place where they're hungry, thirsty, almost we can say they are lost, lah. Cannot find the city that they want to go to. Then he says in verse 6, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble and delivered them from their distress. The second group will be the prisoners. Why did they become prisoners? They rebelled against God. So this group was a little bit more malicious, a bit bad, a bit naughty. They went against God. Then verse 13, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and the Lord delivered them from their distress. So that's the second group. And the third group, they were foolish. Because of their foolishness, they became foolish through their sinful ways. They became sick. So, again, verse 19, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. So God, in verse 20, says, He sent out His word and healed them and delivered them from the destruction. And then, in verse 23 onwards, it's the fourth group of people. They were sailors. They went to the sea to go and do their business. Then a storm came, and the storm lifted them up to the heavens, and then bring down to the depths of the sea. Very frightening. You get your boat up and then down. And so they all were at wits' end. That means in verse 27, they were at wits' end. No matter how much sailor skills they had no way to cope with this storm. So, in verse 28, they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from the distress, and He made the storm still. So all these four people going through this, they either were wanderers, or they were, what we say, prisoners, or they were foolish people, sick people, or they were just people who go about their business. They all hit trouble. What is he trying to say to you? All of us, no matter where we are, we can cry out to the Lord. Huh? Sometimes we really deserve the problem we have. Through their rebellious way, they became sick, or they become prisoners. Or through their sinful ways, they fell sick. So these were deliberate things, right? I mean, you willfully go against God, you fell sick, and you cry to God, the Lord still answer them. Right? That's His grace now. Every one of us going through that. We bungled it, and so we all feel very bad. We cry out to the Lord. He still answers. We're so glad. There are some, right, in which it's no fault of ours. You go to the sea to earn a living. You're a fisherman, you have to go out to the sea. You hit a storm. Is that your fault? May not be. And they cry to the Lord. The sea, these sailors, the picture of this sailor is that he showed all these false pictures, show you pictures of what man is. We are all on the way to find a city, the city of God. And we can wander, we get thirsty, we get hungry. Jesus become the way, isn't it? Jesus become a way, and we look for a city whose foundations and architect is God. So we are looking for that city. We are prisoners in some sense. We are prisoners because of our sin. Eh? We all become prison in sin. And that's why Jesus said, I come to open prison doors. And that's why he wants to set us free. We are sick also from sin. And in the fourth story, is to show us that man is so small, so tiny. God is so big. How, you know, when we deal with things that are beyond our strength, good thing if you know how to cry out to God, He will help you, He's saying. So all these are pictures to tell you that in ordinary life, And in our spiritual journey, these things are taking place. And any group of people, if they sincerely cry out to the Lord, He will deliver them out of the distress. That's what He promised us. So He said, at the end of the whole story, of those four stories after He has told them, He said in verse 43, whosoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of God. It gives you a clue on how to think about the love of God. The word attend to means to seek, to pay attention. One translation say to take heed, to pay close attention, to examine it, to scrutinize it, to put it under a microscope and look at it carefully to see how this, what is this thing called the love of God is. Okay? And he said, if you do that, you're wise. Now, how can you consider the love of God? You see, take your own life, for example. When you go through everyday life, you hit a point of trouble, you cry out to the Lord, you see the love of God. You think about the love of God. The love of God, in this particular time, as it comes to us in, we will say, come in the form of an answered prayer. You get it? We are talking about everyday life. We are on a journey. We are talking about, we face sin. We are sick sometimes. We are sometimes helpless because of a big power greater than us. We are so small. All these will prompt you to pray. And when God answers, think about not just the answer, not think only about the deliverance He's given to you, but think that behind that is the love of God that prompts Him to answer you. So where you begin to, don't just take, I got an answered prayer, but you take one step further and think about it. Hey, that's the love of God. And think more, like some of the situations, those guys don't deserve it, especially those sinful guys, the one who fell sick, and also those guys who are in prison, they better deserve to be in those horrible spots, correct? But when they cry out to the Lord, hey, God still answered. That's the love of God. So think about the love of God. That's one way. Nah? Another way, of course, is to think of the cross. One of the most illuminating or what you call revealing verse about the love of God is found in Romans chapter 5. And it tells you that we can see something of the love of God. We see something of the love of God is when we got into trouble, cry out to God, He answered us, we see the love of God. Now we see another form, or we go to another source of where we can find the love of God, and that is in verse 8 of Romans 5. Romans 5, 8. It says, but God showed His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, the cross is also a very big area to think about when you come to think about what is the love of God. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In fact, the whole, what we call the death and resurrection of Jesus is shown in the Bible as one of the major areas to think about. So suppose you've never gone into trouble in your everyday life, when you the scriptures give you another source where you actually think about the love of God. And it's found in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So if you begin to take time and think about what he has done for you. I mean, he, not that you're a good boy or a good girl that he give you his salvation. He didn't die for you because you're good, no. He died for you in spite of the fact that you are sinners. In fact, we are three things. We were weak. I mean, we got no strength to please God. And we are sinners. While we were still sinners, he died for us. And the last part is, while we were enemies of God, we're not even neutral. We are friend of God, great. But neutral means we are neither friend nor enemy. We're still okay. But the Bible says, in that while we were enemies, right? Say verse 10. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. That's even terrible, more terrible. So we were weak in being unable to please God. We were sinners. And we were enemies of God. He died for us. So that is how vast the love of God is. And we are... we find a rich area or a rich source to think about the love of God. We find that, I'll put it this way, if you ask people I'm now on the road, the average younger people, maybe about 20 years old to 30 years old, or even older sometimes, you ask them this question, what kind of God is do you believe in? Oh, I believe in the God of love. Then if they are not Christian, you will find non-Christian saying this, correct? I find that a lot. Have you met non-Christian saying, I believe in the God of love? Yeah? In fact, when they meet us Christians and somehow or another we are a bit unloving, they'll be the first to point out to us, you see, how can you be a man who say you believe God? God is a God of love. And the way you behave is so unloving and they start to attack you. And you ask yourself, where did they get the idea that God is a God of love? Especially the non-Christian. They cannot get, I don't know, the non-Christian's religion. Let's put that aside first. But if you do a real study of people's experience in encountering with God for the last 2,000-3,000 years, their experiences are recorded in history, and there are people who study this area. They say that whenever these people, for these 2,000-3,000 years, when they experience God, they experience the awesomeness of God. They experience the terrifying presence of God. They experience the fearsome presence of God. And you look at the Old Testament, when they meet up with God, Mati, I'm going to die, I met with God. You've seen that in Gideon's father? Isn't it? He said, we're going to die now because we saw God. It's so fearsome. Long ago, people had that kind of experience outside the Bible time. They know the true God is God of fear, God of awe, God of holiness. Hey, we don't play a fool, they say. So it cannot be from the old inside. There are some people, the modern people, who say, hey, common sense, man. Surely, there's a God, there must be a God of love. Because we see everywhere in nature, there's the love of God. They say like that. Have you heard that? Something like that. Maybe you may not heard completely like that, but I have heard sometimes. They say, hey, you just walk around the park and see the sunshine and see the sunset and see the brooks. God is a God of love, they say. They say that nature tells them that God is love. Nonsense. Because one lady, she actually wrote her experience in a book. She said, I want to find out what nature teach me, and I'm going to live by what nature teach me. Because you think nature can teach you many things and can tell you a lot of things about the good things of God. But the more she lived in that particular area, in one particular state in the United States, he saw lots of destruction. She saw one of those insects that can stick one of the needle into the brain of the frog, squirt out a liquid, and the brain become like water with it, and suck up the brain and leave the frog to die. And he said, nature is so full of violence. If I were to learn by what nature is, dog bite, dog type, I would be a very violent man. So she discovered, I don't want to learn anything from nature. I better walk away from nature, because if I watch this and say I will follow what nature teach me, I'll become a very violent, fierce, cruel, heartless person. And nature really teach you that God is a God of love? How dare you, when you watch National Geographic, what the lion, smaller animal will eat a smaller animal, and they go on and fight and kill, and blood everywhere. God of love. You don't learn it from nature. A lot of people don't know that it's only found in the Bible that God is a God of love. And unknown to them, they have actually used our message without knowing it came from the Bible, and they spent all their life attacking the Bible. Yeah, they believe that it's a God of love. Where did they get the idea that God is love? Not from their common sense, not from nature, not from history. In fact, many of the major religions don't even teach that God is love. Not the kind of love that God talk about, where he is fatherly to his people in that sense, in a very personal, tangible way. Love has to be personal. And the most personal way is to be a father. So they cannot. So once you do not want to have God as father, you cannot talk about the love of God in the deepest form. You get it? Take that for example. Old Testament, for outside Old Testament, only 6 times it say God is Father. Because the Jewish people cannot, they're God of God of love, but don't love us until like we are his children. To some extent you can see some of the traces that he treat them like a father, and he named them, but they never regularly, or they dare not even call God Father. In fact, the right way they call God is that three-letter word, which we all call Yahweh. But that is a word that they give a lot of respect to, but not in a personal way. They never dare to come to think of God as so close to them like a real father. But same with Muslims. They can say, God is merciful, God is compassionate. In fact, we sometimes almost mistake that the Muslim would say like we're God, our God, the God is the God of love, because they actually have almost the same kind of Bible or scriptures as we have, but they never dare to think that man can be close to God. That is the fundamental part of Islam. So they cannot begin. Other religions, their love is of one kind that you don't think it is proper. Some of the gods that they talk about, they are more erotic love than the kind of love that the Bible talks about. Their God is talk about God of love, is a God of sex, in other words. So you see all that in their graphic images, in the way they portray their gods. So don't think that the love of God is something that every religion holds to. You have to think about it. He asks you to think about the love of God. And it's, the more we can fill our mind with it, then we slowly, as Romans 12 says, that we are being transformed in our mind big and more easily think of the love of God, or to think about God and His love for us in a real spiritual way. So, what we can actually do is, a lot of the understanding of what we know from our God and the God of love is largely through the New Testament. It is through there we come to know that underlying it is, if we say of God is love, that He is a fatherly God, or you call God the Father, because it is by that personal relationship we all become children of God, that we all become aware of the love of God. Sometimes people think that the most important part about our so-called salvation is to be forgiven of our sins. In fact, that is always the first thing that we tell people. Brother, have you been washed by the blood? Have your sins been forgiven? You know, we all talk like that. And we think, we always use that to talk to people. Oh, God, you must have your sins forgiven and so on. But actually, through all these things, we sometimes get mistaken that the large chunk of what New Testament is talking about, what you call salvation, suppose we say salvation, and most people think of salvation as God forgive you of your sins, which is not wrong. But the big part of what is salvation is to make us children of God. That's what He is thinking all the time. All the time, the Father is thinking of having children that He can love. I bring two verses for you, Ephesians 1, I say verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Right? Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we may be holy and blameless before Him. This one, in love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. So long ago, more than anything, more than trying to get your sins forgiven, more than talking about sending Jesus to save you from your sins and all that, the idea behind God, and He has a plan, which plan began long ago in before eternity began, right? He planned that we all should be adopted as children of God through Jesus Christ. See? So if it's adoption, the word that adoption means He's our Father. Okay? Someone even said this, you know the famous prayer, that we call the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So on, yeah? Every one of those things, like your kingdom come, your will be done, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive, and so on, so on. All those things cannot happen if you're in your life if you never even start with the first two words. What's the first two words? Right? Our Father. Right? So if you cannot call God Father, all the rest of the prayer cannot work. So underlying this New Testament is this Father that's there all the time. And in fact, if we talk about the love of God, it's the thing of that in that context. In love, He predestined us for adoption as such. So that act of adoption is done in love. We were not, God saw us before we were born. He fell in love with us. He went crazy. He went ballistic. He went superlative all the way. In love with us, He predestined us for adoptions. then 1 John 3, I think several translations. 1 John 3, 1. O King James will say like this: Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. He shouts, Behold! John also got ballistic. That's written by John, right? What is he trying to say? He looked at the love of God. All his feelings start to go haywire. Your modern way of saying it is, wow, the love of God. Wow, then behold, see the love of God. In the Bible, sometimes when you read words, they are just plain words. But many times the words have feelings. That's why I'm trying to tell you that thoughts also have feelings. Words behind those words, people see those words, they think about it. They get feelings. Behold, there's a sense of amazement in it. Behold, what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us. What kind? The word what kind is very hard to translate. But we can say it like this. The word what kind means the type that is not from this country, from another country. So in other words, he's saying and said, behold, the love of God is like from outer space like that. You have never known it before. You have never understood it before. It comes from outer space, which is correct. That's the love of God. That's the measure of the love of God. And he's telling you, right? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And he said, and we are. He just didn't call you only. What you are called, you really are. You are children of God. He adopted you. He made you his children. He is your real father. Right? And when you think about these things, you will begin to, how shall I say, feel, be able to not only just ponder about the love of God, but capture the underlying layer of feelings that come with it. God wants to make us a little bit more of a feeling Christian than just an intellectual Christian. Because what we are talking about are not just think thoughts only, you know. They are thoughts that has another layer of feelings that go with it. If we don't have those layers, it will be very weak thoughts. But we have thoughts that are accompanied by feelings. It sustains us. It has a power behind it that makes us go back again and again to those things that we are thinking about. Because if you don't see the love of God, or rather you think of the love of God, see them as just words and thoughts, that's not good enough. It must be thoughts that capture the underlying. That's why John can say, behold, what manner of love. Because if you don't have an accompanying feeling behind it, it becomes very dull, becomes very flat, very stale, very neutral, very bland, like egg white. And nothing, not pungent enough. But if you have a layer of feelings underneath that, then God help you through it. Then you become much more alive with it. As alive as, just now I tell you, the way you behave, the way your mind behave when you have $10 million in your bank account. Everywhere you go, you say, oh, I could do this, oh, I could do that, oh, I could. And you have something better than 10 million. And it's so powerful. And yet we Christians sometimes, oh, the love of God. It is quite a far away picture from what the Bible is trying to tell you, that you actually can capture that. So I leave this with you. I hope all you can do is to think about the love of God. And a lot of the New Testament has that picture of a father with love for you. And they are found in letters, in the gospel, they give us a much richer picture of the love of God to think about. We don't have I'm not able to tell you how some people think through the thoughts of God. But I've come to a point, and basically this is my own understanding, my own journey that I've come through. I can say that I am more aware now that my mind is not on the things of the Spirit. I don't know when it come about, but comes a point I'm more conscious and not, and I knew it long ago, but it's becoming a much more aware. And I have to tell you this. I feel like anybody, I don't know how you feel, but I feel very bad if I end the day and so little thoughts for the thoughts of God. I have always been like this in my early Christian life. But it's becoming more and more forceful now. Sometimes I will tell myself, I spend so long on things that are not of the Spirit. And I feel very bad. So I try to get it back again. And I want to tell you this. Your legitimate work. I really, sometimes when I say this, I am very mindful of people who have to work 9 to 5 looking at the counts, looking at the numbers. Your mind is on the things of numbers. You have to, otherwise if you put your head wrongly, you lose your job and you're in trouble. You know what I'm saying? I'm very mindful of that. I worked before and I know how much we all need to pay attention to. But if we really, it's a real challenge, and I'm no longer like before working in the bank and trying to work out in numbers, and those days I was really aware. But I want to say to you, ask God by His Spirit to keep your mind on Him, right? Even in the midst of everyday life. I have not reached that kind of state. Oral Roberts used to say like this, when I talk with you, but at the back of me, I have a mind that's thinking about God, that I'm talking to God. So his mind can work two ways, and talk to you and talk to God at the same time. When I read that, I said, oh yeah, wonderful, if I can have that kind of mind. I will tell you this, don't despair. I want to say this, all of us make progress, you understand? You want to say, I want to live my, I'm not like Oral Roberts, and therefore I'm not going to live my mind the way I am and don't do anything. That would be a real, real disaster for you. Don't ever think like that. Just because you're not there, don't think you can make progress. And don't think you don't need to make progress. You all can make progress, that our mind may be transformed, right? And then we will begin more and more to think of all those things. Like every day you wake up, that you almost feel that you have $10 million in your bank account like that. But it's not thinking about cars and houses and another job, another property, another investment. It's got nothing to do with that. It's a lot more. Hey, I know how easy that to feel. Just to think of that, I've got another $1,000 in my bank account. I can get haywire. I know how happy I am. But let me say to you that there's something much better that I feel we all have missed out. And it's a thought with joy. Because it comes by the Spirit. And if you begin to be aware like that, it comes a point where you understand that, oh, I can have the mind of Christ. It's very powerful. Let's pray. Maybe tonight when you hear me, you understand that the love of God is while in the area of emotions, we feel it. It's also an area of thought as well. I think that is what we all come to realize, isn't it? That that it is not only thought only or feelings only, but there are feelings and thoughts. Making our mind and our feelings align to work together in the spiritual life. We have all mind and no place for that spiritual feeling. It's not going to help us. All that spiritual feeling alone, without thoughts, will not work together. We need both so that we can continue steadily in our Christian life. Father, I pray for each one of us tonight. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, stir our hearts, stir our minds. We have not allowed our minds to be held captive to Christ. We have allowed our minds to wander. We have allowed our minds to go to places where it should not. But these are ways in which you bring about our Christian maturity and our Christian development, where we can grow to be more like you in every day. That when we come to a point, we can say we have the mind of Christ. And that mind, think of God. We remember your scriptures in Colossians 3, Lord. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So we ask you not so much to be dealing with one thing or single issues, but set a direction for our lives. We are people who are destined for heaven. Help us to think of things above, Lord, so that we all can live very practical lives. We put on the new man, and we can continue to bear the image of God in this very earth that we live in. We thank you, Lord Jesus. And you love us. You love us beyond what we can understand. And Lord, there's so much that there is in you that we are slowly discovering, Lord. And we know our mind can be wild and running here and there. But give us, Lord, grace day by day that we can set our minds on things above. We can ponder about the love of God. We can realize what an extraordinary love your love is for us. Tonight, even here, Lord, in this room, start to stir in our hearts the love for God. Still kindle that flame in our heart, where we can find ourselves drawn to you, Lord. Woo us, Lord. When we think of God, we don't just think. We are moving towards Him. We are drawn to Him. We are pulled towards Him by the Spirit. Jesus, here in this room, Lord, help each one to know the love of God. Maybe they know the love of God through an answered prayer. Let them think about it. Behind the answered prayer is a God of love. Or they have read the scripture about Jesus and His death for us. And Lord, I pray you help them even right now. There's a heart of love, God. It's like a fire that's burning in His heart for us. And we all can open ourselves to this warmth of the fire of God's love in His heart for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
wherever you may be, maybe you feel that you don't deserve the love of God. But He loves you. You can open your heart to Him. Lord, light a little, light a fire in my heart. The love, the fire that is in your heart, Lord, kindle a, light a flame in me, Lord. Burn them in my heart. Let the love of God slowly flame in stronger and stronger flames every day. Father, even now here, Lord, in this room, your love can be felt by each one of us. You're not far away, you see. You're near us. Oh, we sometimes think we're so full of sin. How can God love us? We're so full of failures, full of shame. We've done so many things wrong. We have hurt people. We have done so many bad things. But there's a God who somehow, because of the cross that Jesus has done, was crucified and forgiven us. But today, now, our love can be near. Once your love was far away, now your love is near to our hearts. And it's each day that love is drawing us to you, because it's you that matters most, God. Because you're the God of love, from which all these other loves that we understand and feel and experience come from. So tonight here in this room, open your heart and ask the Lord, Lord, what this man is saying does make sense. Put a little fire in my heart. Put that flame of love in my heart tonight. That not only make me feel, but make me think about it. Oh, it's much, much better. It's worth so much better than whatever value or treasure that is on earth here. Oh God, bring about, Lord, such a transformation. We cannot come to know this love and not be changed by it. It's love that has been always in the heart of God. Seen through the cross, God manifests to show His love towards us by sending His Son to die. This love is not something that's just neutral. It changes us. It transforms us. It totally revolutionizes our mind, our way of thinking. Oh Lord, tonight here, I pray that You continue to move among us, Lord. Move among us. Let that love grow more and more among us here in this room. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Be in the attitude of prayer. And even as I've shared with you this evening, keep yourself engaged with God. We're going to pray for people if you like prayer. But don't be so distracted. You can keep your heart and your mind engaged in God. And don't let what we are doing up front here or around the room here bother you. Just remember that you can keep your heart and mind engaged in God. Don't get yourself distracted. Let the Lord talk to the Lord. Let the Lord talk to you as well. He likes to talk to you. So keep your mind, your heart engaged with God. But I ask my brother here that he can help us to sing a song. If you want prayer this evening, you can come up here or lift your hand. Maybe come up here, it'll be easier. And that is, believe that God can do something powerful in your heart. Amen. brain helps you. Talk to God, eh?